All right, we are going to continue my message that I had a few weeks ago on lessons from Elijah. And a little background, we need to kind of back up a little bit so that we get the entire picture here. If you have your Bibles, we are going to be mainly in 1 Kings. If you don't have your Bibles, bring your Bibles. It is faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and the Word of God is contained in your Bible. So use it, know it, study it, apply it. So we have to have a few characters that we need to address before we can get into Elijah. And one of them was Ahab. He was an evil king. It says that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He applied to Baal worship, to Asherah worship. He had many things set up in the high places where everyone could worship Baal and Asherah. He married a lovely woman named Jezebel, and because of his evil deeds, God pronounces a judgment on Israel. So we pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. And it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there.'" Then we move on to verses 7 through 9. It says, "Sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food.'" So God is directing Elijah where he is to go. And everywhere that he sends him, he takes care of him. He provides for him. Then we'll pick it up in 18 verses 1 through 2. "After a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. 'Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and now the famine was quite severe in Samaria." So God has said, okay, I need you to go and hide, and then I'm not going to send any rain or dew on the land. And then 3 years later, he says, okay, it's time to go and confront Ahab in all the things that he has done and the evil that he has done in the eyes of the Lord. So he goes to Ahab, and Ahab basically sees him coming and says, oh, there he is, the troubler of Israel. And he goes, I'm not the one that's the problem, you are. And he says, I want you to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring all of your Baal priests and the priests and the priestesses of Asherah. Meet me on the mountain. Tell the people of Israel to come and show up. We're going to build two altars. We're going to put the wood on the altar. We're going to put the sacrifices on the altar. And then we're going to see whose God is truly God. The one who shows up by fire, he is God. And so he says, okay, since there's 400, 600 of you priests, why don't you go ahead and do your thing first? And so they begin to do their chants and everything, and he begins to taunt them. Oh, maybe your God isn't listening. Maybe he's away on a business trip. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's wherever. And he taunts them, and then they get more and more frantic in their worship. They start cutting themselves and everything, and there's no answer. And then so we pick up the story in verse 36. Of chapter 18, and it says, "At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, also licked up the water in the trench." So God shows up in an incredible way. Right there in front of Elijah's eyes, right there in front of the eyes of all of Israel, in front of the prophets of Baal and Asherah, in front of Ahab. And then Elijah turns and he tells the people, kill every last one of the priests of Baal and Asherah, and they slaughtered them on that mountain. We see an incredible act of God, proving that he is the one and only God. So you can imagine, you put yourself into Elijah's shoes, seeing this incredible act of God. How you just, you know, when things are going horribly, and then you see God step in and do the miraculous, and you're just like so built up, you're so encouraged. So you can imagine how Elijah is feeling. So it says in chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.'" Jezebel is basically saying, "I'm going to kill you." And like I said the last time, you can imagine Elijah just saying, "I have seen the power of my God. Bring it on, chica. Bring it on." And so we read in the next verse, we know that's what's going to happen. And it says, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Elijah was afraid and ran for his life." Nothing like a woman scorned to scare a man to his core. "When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came to a broom bush. He sat down under it, and he prayed, 'Lord, kill me. I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.'" He had just seen God work in a mighty way, and now he crawls underneath a bush and says, "Lord, I'm tapping out. I'm done. Take my life, because I'm no better than the people before me." In verse 5 and 6, it says, "Then he lay down under the bush, and he fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he drank, and he ate, and then he laid down again." So here we see a man who's called by God, and every time that he went and did what God told him to do, God provided for him. He provided for him with his creation in the first instance. And then he provided for him through a widow. God will often use other people to minister into our lives, to bless us, to encourage us, to lift us up, to exhort us. And now he's actually using one of his angels. It says he woke up and all of a sudden there's some bread baked over hot coals. Where did that come from? It came from God's provision. He took care of him. So he actually used an angel and sent the angel down to cook bread and make sure that he had some water. It says, then the angel visits him again because he ate and then he went back to sleep. And then he tells him to eat some more. And then he travels 40 days and 40 nights and he goes to Horeb, which is the mountain of God. So he ends up there, and then we pick it up in 19 verses 9 through 10. It says, there he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." This Elijah is not in a good place. He is not in a good place at all. And when God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He's not looking for information. He knows. It's like when you catch your toddler doing something. You see what they're doing, and you say as a parent, "What are you doing?" Nothing. You're not looking for information. You see what your toddler is doing, and they get caught. And this God's doing the same thing. "What are you doing here, Elijah? I don't remember telling you to go to this cave. I don't remember telling you. What are you doing here?" And Elijah's answer is, he's kind of a drama queen. got a little bit of a drama thing going on. And he says, well, I've been very zealous for you, God. I've been doing what you call me. But you know what? Your people are rotten. They've killed everybody but me. I'm the only one left. And God says in verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord is about to pass by. Oh, can you imagine? God says, first of all, what are you doing? And he says, okay, I want you to go out and stand there. I'm about to show up. It's kind of like when mom says, wait till your father gets home. And he says, I am about to pass by. Well, that same phrase was used by God when Moses was on the mountain. And he says, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God's glory means that there is nothing reserved or nothing left hidden. So when Moses says, show me all of you, God says, I will show you my goodness. His reply was, you can't handle my glory, but I will show you my goodness. And so he shoves him into the cleft of a rock and he covers him up and he basically lets him see what passed by. Because as a man, that's all he could handle. So when God says, you know what? I want you to go out, stand on the mountain. Remember, this is the mountain of the Lord, Horeb. I am about to pass by. Can you imagine? Put yourself in his shoes. Can you imagine what's going through his head? First of all, he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And then he says, okay, you stand here, mister, because I'm about to pass by. So God does an incredible thing. And it says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. You imagine? Remember, just a few days earlier, a month or so earlier, he had seen God show up in fire. And now he says, okay, stand on the mountain, and I'm about to show up. And this wind shows up, enough to shatter rocks. But it says, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. So you can imagine Elijah's like, okay, what's next? When Belinda and I were down in California, I remember my first earthquake. And we were living in San Jose, and it was only a 5.1, which is a decent size earthquake. And it started to shake and not really, I've never experienced it before, so I had no idea. How many of you have been in an earthquake? Quite a few of you. It was so bizarre because it was what they call a rolling earthquake. Some of them are jolts, just, and some of them are just kind of, just do this. It was bizarre. And I looked at the fence in the backyard, and it was a 6-foot wood fence, and it was doing this. It was the weirdest thing I've ever seen. A fence doing, not breaking, but just like a serpentine, like Loch Ness in the water. And I thought, you know, I can kind of understand what Elijah was seeing. But then I realized that that was probably not the kind of earthquake that he was feeling. He was probably not just doing a little bit of rolling. Belinda and I were in the earthquake in the Bay Area, the 7.0. And that was a whole different animal. That was something to behold. I was working in Santa Cruz up in the mountains, only 3 miles from where the thing hit, the epicenter. And we had finished our work. And I had just gotten back to the shop. I was doing heating and air conditioning. And all of a sudden, this guy that I worked for had this big warehouse, and he had car parts hanging from the ceiling. I don't know why you would hang doors and windshields and stuff from the ceiling, but they're all on wires and stuff just hanging. It's like, and they started doing this. And then they started doing this. And in the Bay Area, and I'm really old, so we had phone books back then. I don't know if you young people know what a phone book is. You ever seen a phone book? Oh, you have. Oh, I didn't know they made them anymore. But he, living in the Bay Area, we had probably 10 or 12 phone books because there were so many people in that area. And he had them all stacked up on a file cabinet. And I was standing in the doorway looking at all of these things, and I heard this crash, and the file cabinet threw those 12 phone books about 12 feet away. They didn't just tumble over. They launched. And I thought, I have to get out of here. And I looked out, and our van was, it looked like there was like 10 guys on the other side of the van that I couldn't see, and they had it rocking. And it started to rock so hard that the tires were coming off the concrete doing this. And Belinda was on her way home, and God is so good. She felt God say, you need to go home. You need to go home. And it was like a half hour early or something like that. She worked for a computer company there. And she just thought, I can't go home early. I've got stuff to do. Da, 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 da. And then 15 minutes later, God says, go home. And she couldn't quite understand why, but she went and told her boss. And she says, is it okay if I come in early tomorrow? I just feel that I need to go home. And he goes, oh, yeah, no problem. So as she was driving down the expressway, because that's what they have is the expressways, all of a sudden everybody started pulling over to the side because they all thought that they had flat tires. Everybody. And then she saw a gentleman across from her, and he's pointing to the telephone poles. And the telephone poles were doing this, almost touching back, almost to the ground, almost to the ground. So when this says that God showed up in an earthquake and the shattering rocks with the wind, we really don't understand the magnitude of it unless you've seen things like that. So God says, I'm going to pass by. And this huge wind shows up, and then this huge earthquake hits. And then it says, after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And it says the Lord was not in the earthquake. So all these incredible things that God is saying, I'm going to pass by, and he shows him these things, but he says, I'm not in those things. Remember, he had just seen God show up in fire. Now he's saying, I'm not in the fire. I'm not in the wind. I'm not in the earthquake. And he says, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. All these incredible things. And God says, I'm not in those things. I'm in that gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. The God of all creation, who created the heavens and the earth and the universe and put the stars in place and named each and every one of them, wasn't in the big show. He was in the gentle whisper. And sometimes we need to seek him in that. Sometimes we just want to see the miracles. We want to see the show. Jesus rebuked a bunch of people because all they wanted to do was show up so that they could see the miracles. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus as far as a relationship. They showed up because, hey, let's go see if Jesus is going to do a miracle today. And they sought him for that very reason. And he referred to them as a wicked generation. And God is showing up in this entire scene, this incredible scene. And he's like, I'm not in the wind. I'm not in the earthquake. I'm not in the fire. I'm in that gentle tugging in your heart. And sometimes we get so stinking busy with our own lives And we cry out to him, God, why is this going on? What is going on here? Why don't you answer me? Show me that you're in this. Show me it that you're in what I'm going through. Why am I going through this? I don't understand. And we don't shut up long enough to hear that gentle whisper. We're so busy. Everything in our culture breeds busyness. The young people, you never see them just sitting quietly. You've always got something in your ears. You're always listening to something. There's always noise. And my daughters were the same way. They always had their ears. They're always listening to something. And you know what? If we don't take the time to just be quiet, to get away and just listen, we miss a lot of what God has to say to us. It's like that one-sided phone call. You ever talk to someone on the phone and all they do is talk? They never listen. You can't get a word in edgewise. It's frustrating. But how often do we do that to God? Or that person you sit down with and you have coffee and they spend the next hour and a half just talking and talking and talking and talking and talking. I had lunch with a guy one time and I was exhausted, and I only said probably 10 words. It was just bruh, 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 and it's an hour and a half. He didn't eat more than 2 bites because he didn't have time. It was bizarre, but it was exhausting. But our culture breeds that. There's always something going on. We've got to be doing something. We've lost the art of just sitting back and relaxing or taking the time to seek God in the quiet place. See, my quiet place is out by my fire pit at night. After everyone else goes to bed, I will sit out there looking at the fire and just talk to God. And I oftentimes find myself saying, Lord, you've heard me talk enough today. I'm just going to try to be quiet and listen. And you know what? It is one of the hardest things to do because your mind begins to race. Well, tomorrow I got to put siding on the garage and I got to do this and I got to be to work at da 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 da. And God is like, Jim. Hey, Jim, he wants nothing more than to have that relationship with us. He wants nothing more than to converse with us on a daily basis. When the Bible says pray without ceasing, basically it means be aware that your Heavenly Father is always there. He's always everywhere you go. He's right there. How many times do we miss opportunities to share our faith with someone because we're so busy? I've had times when God has prompted me, go and talk to this person. And I've talked myself out of it. Well, you know, I can't do that because I don't know how long it's going to take. And I really need to get some food because I'm starting to get a little hangry. And you probably don't want me talking to them anyways when I'm hangry. We're so busy looking for the grandiose things. We're a generation that wants to be entertained. Are we not? The movies that we watch, the entirety of the amazing things. We watched a movie yesterday. Oh dear, The Revenant. And when he gets attacked by the bear, holy smokes! But then I watched an old movie. An old movie. Actually, it was one of John Wayne's first, called Stagecoach, 1939. And I was expecting all the cool stuff. You know, the Transformers, the CGI, the that, you know, and they just had a stagecoach. And it was going through the mountains. And then they'd talk in the stagecoach, and then they'd show about another minute of the stagecoach going through the wilderness. And then they talk a little bit, and there's another stagecoach. And there was they went back to a picture of a stagecoach probably 50 times. The entirety of the movie could have been like 15 minutes long, but they had an hour and a half of stagecoach, stagecoach, stagecoach. But it was named Stagecoach, so it fit. But God often wants to talk to us in the whisper. How many places, take a mental note right now, a personal access, if you will. How many times in a regular day do you give God the opportunity to speak to you in a whisper? How many times? Because I know when I'm driving on the freeway and there's other people driving not so nice and I get a little irritated, a little agitated, I know I'm not hearing God. And I know when I get to work and the hustle and bustle that I'm not hearing God unless I seek him. And then when you get home and you got the duties to do, and then you got to this, and then you've got that, and then you've got kids that are hungry, and then they need to be fed, and then you've got chores, and then you've got this, and then you got that. And then by the time you get around to rolling into bed, you're too tired. Then you wake up, and we do it all over again. You see, we need to learn to seek God and hear that gentle whisper. It is something that we need to teach ourselves. It is not something that comes naturally. You see, when we want to get information, we just click on the internet. Or we do this or we do that. We want things instantaneously. I challenge you to get into a quiet place where nobody else is and just say, God, here I am. I'm here to listen. Speak. And then realize how long it takes before your mind goes somewhere else. And you start thinking about, ooh, I need to do this. Oh, I need to do that. Oh, and then. See, God doesn't always show up in the fire. See, that's how I want him to speak to me. I want it to be that big, booming voice that I don't have any reservations about. I don't have any doubt in my mind. Oh, I know that was God. Because when I hear that gentle whisper, then I begin to think, okay, God, is that me? Is it the enemy? Is it you? Or is it Taco Bell that I just ate 45 minutes ago? It's not easy, but it is very important. If we want to walk with him, if we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, first of all, we need to be in the Word and we need to connect with our Father. Jesus did it. Jesus was busy all the time. He had people demanding of his time 24/7, and it says that he took time to go away by himself and pray to his Father. If it was that important for the Son of God, how much more important is it for us to do the very same thing? It is monumental to our growth as believers in Jesus Christ. But you need to teach yourself how to do it. And then you get from I have to I get to. There's nothing greater than knowing that you've just heard from your Heavenly Father. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So it says, he says once again, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And he replied, typical Elijah, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. There's Elijah. He's not in a good place. And he goes to his standard, you know what? I'm the only one left, Lord. I'm the only one. In verses 15 and 16, and I'm going to music ministry come up, please. It said, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. I think it's very interesting that he says, God says, go back the way you came. He didn't say, just go ahead. And sometimes when we get off that path that God has for us, sometimes we need to go back and repair some things that we have done. To go back is almost to turn, almost to repent. Repent on why you're even here. So go back to where you started, and then I have things for you to do. And one of them was to anoint his successor, which is Elisha. See, God was not done with Elijah yet. Even when he prayed, God, take my life. Kill me now, because if somebody's going to do it, it might as well be you. But God wasn't done with him. God says, you know what? Sometimes I'll show up in the fire. Sometimes I'll show up in the earthquake. Sometimes I'll show up in the wind. But oftentimes I just show up in the gentle whisper. And are you going to hear me? See, oftentimes God will speak to us, whether you realize it or not. He'll speak to us in dreams. Because we're quiet. We don't have anything else going on. There's been many times that God has spoken to me in dreams. And if you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, exactly 3 o'clock, wake up and say, God, what do you want? Because I found many times that that is God saying, I have something for you to do. It took me a long time to realize it, but it was him. Heed those things. Heed the gentle tugging on your heart. And you know what? It's okay to ask God, God, is that really you? Or am I just imagining things? He'll let you know. But he wants nothing more than to spend that quiet time with you. It's so very important. And I love the last verse. It says, God says, I'm going to do all these things. You're going to do all these things for me. You need to go and anoint so and so and so and so and so and so. And then he says, and by the way, in verse 18, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. He let Elijah say, you know what? I'm the only one left. 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 And God says, no, you're not. God always reserves a remnant. Always. And sometimes we become so focused on our circumstances that surround us, on our daily lives, and we get so beat down by the culture that we live in, by the just everything. Sometimes we become so self-centered that we think that we're the only Christians left in the United States of America. And God's like, no, I've reserved a remnant who have not bowed down to the culture, who have not given in to all that whatever garbage is going on. I still have a remnant who listen to me and have not turned their backs. So Elijah, no, you are not alone. See, when we go through difficult times, we think we're the only ones that have ever experienced it, that nobody else could possibly know what I'm going through. And you know what? That's why God calls us to be family. Because I guarantee you, there's been plenty of other people before you that have gone through the very same thing. And we,
as brothers and sisters in Christ, and grandmas and grandpas in Christ, and aunts and uncles in Christ, are brought together so that we can lift one another up, so that we can get through those difficult times. We're supposed to go through them together. Unfortunately, most people, when they start going through difficult things, they begin to pull away. Well, nobody will ever understand. Nobody has ever gone through what I'm going through right now. Yeah, they have. And God says, you know what? I got a few people in that little place called New Hope Christian Center in the Spokane Valley who've gone through that. And I'm going to send them to you to lift you up, to encourage, to exhort. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I need that. Sometimes I need that. Little Miss Dorothy this morning, she says, hey, you know what, Pastor? I understand that sometimes it can be lonely at the top. You know, I don't know if it's the top or the bottom. But you know what? We all need brothers and sisters praying for one another, reaching out to one another, lifting one another up, exhorting one another. Because there's enough garbage in the world to tear you down. And you know what the answer from the culture is? Take a pill. Take a pill. It'll take care of whatever. It'll give you 15,000 other things. Your lips will fall off. Your ears will start to crack. Your eyes will pop out once in a while. You won't be able to breathe. You'll feel like committing suicide and all these other things. But yeah, take the pill anyway. It looks good for you. You know what? God has a different reason. Now, I'm not saying that pills are bad. Pills are good, but unfortunately, our culture, the answer to every problem is take a pill. You know what? Sometimes we just need to turn to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to turn to one another, brothers and sisters, to help get through those things. Because those things are real. I'm not making fun of those things, but you know what? It's not just about taking a pill. It's about living life together. It's about being a family. It's about rooting for one another. There's enough garbage in the culture. There's enough backstabbing in the culture. There's enough slander and gossip in the culture that there's no place for that in the house of Jesus Christ, in the family. That stuff shouldn't be in the family. We need to live and lift one another up in all things. Amen. Please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we can gather together and worship you through music, through your word, through your teaching, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would give us a greater desire to know you more. I pray that you would give us a greater hunger to search your word, to study your word, because you reveal yourself through your word. And Lord, I pray that we would teach ourselves to learn how to hear that gentle whisper, that we would be still, that we would seek you, that we would learn how to pray without ceasing, Lord Jesus, so that we do not miss any opportunities to be used by you for your purposes and your plans and your glory. Thank you, Heavenly Father. I pray for every Bible-believing church that are meeting this day, that your hand of anointing be upon each and every one of them, and that all that gather would have eyes to see and ears to hear and be obedient to your ways. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.